All right, let's go ahead and get started this evening. We love Sunday nights here as it's our family night, a chance to get together and hear from God's Word, obviously, and then but also hear about what's going on in the life of the church, updates on ministries, updates on people and how they're doing. And so this is just a great time to get together. We'll be doing our business meeting here in just a little bit, some worship through singing, and then the preachers in training will be starting after that. And so we look forward to what the Lord has in store for us tonight as we go throughout this evening. I want to announcements I want to draw your attention to, some things that we wanted to think through. One, the Community Center Pancake Breakfast is happening on March 26th from 8 to 11. And that'll be happening across the street there in the community center. We'll look forward to seeing the ways that we can impact the community and love the community. If you want to be a part of that by helping out, make sure you see Ray Brown, and he'll be able to get you plugged in to where you need to be. And also, if you can't be there to help out and you can come and participate and bring some family members and community members with you, that'd be fantastic too. So we look forward to seeing what the Lord does with that day. Biblical counseling continues. The training continues. You can watch that online. You can come and hear those. Tomorrow we'll be having, we'll be listening to lectures on anger and fear, two big things that we have seen a lot of in the last 2 to 3 years, a lot of anger and a lot of fear. And so what does the Bible say about those two subjects and what we can do with, and how do we help people when they're in the midst of dealing with those? In 2 weeks, not tomorrow, but the week after, Dr. Hodges will be here speaking about medical issues, thinking biblically about OCD and death and dying. Dr. Hodges is a medical doctor who is also a certified biblical counselor, and so he comes at it from both perspectives. I know any time that I come and hear from Dr. Hodges, it's a beneficial time, and it's a time that we that I really grow, and I'm challenged in my thinking through those. And so you want to make sure you're, if you can be, I encourage you to be here for that night as well. That's not, again, not tomorrow, but the night, the Monday after that. The couple of items that you could fill out, sheets, one on the foyer table in the back between the two pews. Wilma's in the process of updating the directory. So if you have any changes on that, any of your contact information or anything of that nature, fill that sheet out and get that back to Wilma, or shoot her an email with that information, and that would be super helpful for her. And she can get that back, get that updated. We've had lots of changes, lots of new people come into the church, and so we want to get an updated directory out as soon as possible. Also, I saw on the table over here, the Connect table, there's a blue sheet, I believe it is, that's talking about ministry and music. If you are interested in being a part of that, you could fill out that information and give that back. Where did Kevin go? There he is. Anything, should they just give that directly to you?
Certainly.
Certainly. There you go. So you can give that. And so it'd be good to know those people who would be interested in ministering in music and where they are when it comes to those things. Books in the back here. We have books there. They'll be there one more week. Next Sunday, we'll pack up whatever's left and donate those. And so if you want to sift through those books and take some home, I grabbed a couple and put them in my office as I was going through. So look around. There's kids' books, all kinds of different genres, and those will be there and available for you. One other one I want to draw your attention to, Cradle. We've got some communication from them. They're in the process of looking. I believe it's an office manager position. So if you know of someone who would be interested in that and working for Cradle, please, there's a job description out on the bulletin board. You can contact Cradle, and we can help you do that if you would like to with those. So any other announcements that I'm forgetting? Yes. Okay, good. So Kids Club will be ending at the end of April, and we'll be taking a break for the summer. And one thing we typically do is a carnival where the kids can play games and use their points that they've collected throughout the year. And so if you want to help donate to those, see Adam or Haley, and they'll be able to answer any of those questions or receive those items. Any other? Yes?
I was just going to mention, I know that there was some announcements about giving to the ministry for Jade. So if you have any questions about that, let me know. I know that that information has been included in our email that we sent out, and also if you have the insert. But I know that she greatly appreciates anyone that is willing to give either towards the supplies from Amazon or to help offset the cost of their ministry help.
Fantastic. So yeah, great ways to help Jade. There is some time sensitivity to those too. So if you got any questions, see Bethany or Kristen. They're both been in contact with Jade on what she needs and such. Yes.
The alarm activity was fixed on Thursday, so the alarm will be begin to be set. So just make sure that.
So yes, the alarm, if you did not hear that, that was the other announcement. I knew there was one more from the board meeting, and I couldn't remember. But the alarm, that's been fixed, and we're ready to start setting that again. So if you're coming into the church and you need to know how to decode the alarm, make sure you talk to one of us and be aware that that is happening. So, yes? Okay. Good. So still more helpers with the pancake breakfast. Good deal. Any other ministry updates? I love hearing about all the activity going on in the church, people using their gifts where the Lord is burdening their hearts, and we're doing this all for His honor and glory, and to see people come to know Christ as their Savior and then discipleship to happen as a result of that. And so we know the Lord is using the efforts of our people for all of the things that are happening as we go along. So well, with that, let me pray, and we'll turn it over to Pastor for the business meeting and proceed with the rest of the evening. Gracious Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity we have to gather together tonight. We know that there are many in the world who don't have this luxury, or they don't have it as easily as others. And Lord, You have given us this beautiful facility, an opportunity to come and sit comfortably and relatively free of any type of persecution or ridicule. But Lord, You've blessed us so much. But with that blessing comes much responsibility. And Lord, I pray that we would be conscious about ways that we can make You known locally and worldwide, and that we would love and share the gospel with others and see people come to know You as Savior. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to continue to fulfill our mission as a church. We have lots of activity going on, and I pray that we're not just doing activity for activity's sake, but rather it is for the advancement of the gospel and the discipleship of your family. Lord, we thank You specifically for tonight, that we get to deal with the business of the church, and we're thankful for the opportunity to do that. We get to sing praises to Your name because You are worthy, and we also get to hear from Your word. And I pray that Spirit, Your Spirit, takes that word and goes to work in our hearts and lives, and we can be shaped and molded to look more and more like Your Son. Lord, we thank You again for the many blessings that You have given us. We pray that we continue to give You all the praise and honor and glory for that. Yes, in Your precious name. Amen.
All right, our monthly business meeting called to order. Our financial report is the first item of business, and that was distributed as you came in. So you can see we appreciate Joe Gawley, our treasurer, preparing that report for us. And as you see that there, what we'll do is we'll entertain a motion to approve it and a second, and then we'll discuss questions that you have about that once we have a motion on the floor. Would someone like to make that motion? Ray Brown with the motion. Is there a second? Okay, Dave Huddle. Now, any discussion of the report? You'll see it's very straightforward, the income for the month and the outgo and budgeted need there at the bottom. But any questions or comments about that? The Lord continues to provide for us wonderfully, and we're grateful for that. Hearing no discussion, we'll proceed to vote then. All in favor of approving the motion to approve this month's financial report, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, the same sign. That motion carries. Having funds to work with means we have some items to be able to present to you now. The combined board just deliberated for our monthly meeting, and it's bringing three or four things to you to consider now. First of all, one that we've been just thinking about, praying about, and considering for some time now is to take on a new missionary, and specifically the combined board is recommending that we take on Joel Richner as a new missionary to become a part of our missionary family at WBC at an amount of $100 a month. That amount was actually approved for a missionary or was approved in this 2022 budget, so the funds are there. And we've interviewed Joel. The congregation has heard from him back in the fall. So recommendation, we'll need a motion and a second, and then we'll discuss that and if you have questions about that. So Fox with the motion and then Lacey with the second. So Fox and Lacey. Now, any questions or comments about this? Joel is not a stranger to the church. We've known him as he's grown up with fourth generation missionary now. We've supported his great grandfather and his father and mother. And now, if we vote this affirmatively, we'll be approving him serving in South Brazil there. Any just questions, comments? Okay. Well, hearing none, we'll proceed to a vote on this. All in favor of this motion to add Joel Richner to our missionary family at $100 a month, signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed, the same sign. That motion carries. We are excited about what God does at Scioto Hills. We're always excited when we get to send our young people to Scioto Hills. And we have a camper scholarship fund to help young people go to camp that maybe couldn't go without some assistance. And this is more of an information, this first part. If you know of someone that would like to go to camp and they can't because of money, please let us know that. We love to help people get to camp. And particularly you can let Pastor Matt know that. He oversees this part of the process. What's happened now is we've had four individuals that have made application to go to camp and need help, some assistance, and have been through the appropriate process now. And the combined board has discussed this and now is requesting that you consider a motion to approve $1,400 to enable these four individuals to go to camp this summer. And is there anything else that needs to be in that motion? $1,400 for these four campers this summer. There are other parts to this that you can ask about if you want to know, but that's the bottom line. So if you're desiring to do so, we'll need someone to make that motion, and then a second, and we'll discuss it. Okay, Bethany with the motion. Is there a second? Okay, Dennis with the second. Any discussion?
I will say that these funds have already been designated. The vast majority have already been designated. The rest of them are coming out of the YAF. So those are there for youth, and most of them are designated to help students with camp.
Yeah, thank you for clarifying. We are basically allocating funds that have already been given, most of this into this camper scholarship fund. A small portion of it, a couple hundred dollars, may come from the Youth Assistance Fund. So we're not asking for more money. We're just allocating it now for the use that it was given for. Good clarification. Any other questions or comments? Okay, all in favor of this, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, the same sign. That motion carries. A couple of updates in terms of information, one of which you've already just heard about, the alarm system being set. Secondly, the combined board's been working on updating our child safety policy, such an important thing to have, and that policy was just approved, the revisions to it, and you'll be hearing more about that. Those of you particularly that are working with minors in the church, you'll be getting more information from Pastor Matt on that. But I really commend and thank Pastor Matt's been leading that process. A task team's been working on this. Combined board's been working on this. We want to provide just as quality of, as possible children's ministry, and this policy is going to be very helpful for that. One other item was coming from the deacons, I believe. Are you ready to bring something, Dave? So chairman of our deacons is Dave Beam. Do you want to maybe come up here so people can hear you?
Yeah, this is just brief. We, the deacons, have been working diligently over about the last 6 months to update our membership. It is a rigorous process because you're dealing with people's lives, and some of it's just the logical move. People leave. So we have three families, and I'll name the individuals. Here's the thing. If you know these folks or have known these folks and you want to contact them just to have a personal contact to say that, you know, you're still a member of Wheelersburg Baptist, you are welcome to come and work things out and be here, that's what we'd like to see happen. And some of these folks have seemed to move on, but we just, from the deacons, have been reaching out. But this is now time for you to reach out. And please look at it as a positive process. We're expressing love to people because we love them. They're part of our family, and they still are, and we want them to be here if they can be. And if they don't want to be, that's their choice, and that's fine, and we need to bless them and have them leave on that basis. So that's what we're working on. So the Allens left several months ago, and that's Donna, Kevin, Ben, and Lauren. If you have some contact with them and want to reach out to them and just make another invitation to come back, we would love that. I understand that they may be attending a church in Ironton. It's been a little hard to get a hold of them, but we have had a couple people that have had some conversations. Joy and Steve Johnson are attending another church in the Lucasville area. They are still members here right now. And they just said logistically it's hard to get here, but I still think it would be great for the congregation to reach out to them and just say we miss them and we'd love to have them here if it's possible. And Jenny Salyers left several months ago, and several people have reached out to her, and we've not really gotten any responses back. But if you know her or have known her in the past and have her phone number, if you want that, be glad for anybody else that wants to reach out and talk to her as well. So.
We really believe that becoming a member, being a member of Wheelersburg Baptist, it means something. And so thank you, deacons, for your care for these individuals. And so you'll have to take the next month to reach out to the individuals we just mentioned. We'd love to see them restored to us. If not, they would eventually be removed from our membership. Speaking of membership, the board just approved four individuals to be received into our membership, and you'll be seeing those individuals here soon as we extend the right hand of fellowship to them. So, all right. Any other items of business that anyone has? All right. This adjourns our business portion of the evening. And I'm really excited about the evening now as we proceed. We're going to continue with our preachers in training. We're going to do this a little different. If you've been a part of the evenings with preachers in training in the past, this will be different. So we're going to start preachers in training on the second Sunday of each month, and we're going to be going through the book of Titus, and that's coming up later in the evening. In the past, we would have a preacher and then a song and then a preacher and then a song and then a preacher, and then we'd maybe have a song or just finish. We've decided we're going to have our time of singing as a group of songs, and so Kevin's going to be coming and leading us. We're going to be singing together. We love to sing. We love to go over the wonderful faith that we enjoy through our ministry and music. So we're going to have a time of singing. Then our three brothers will be coming to minister the word to us back to back to back, and then we'll have prayer at the end. I just want to say this now because it'll just happen once I sit down. is once the guys come tonight, Pastor Matt and Michael and Douglas are going to start the book of Titus for us tonight. We will be going back into the room, this room back here, after the service. The men that preach, as well as any other man that's interested in being a part of preachers and training, there's about a dozen of you that have participated in the past, and it's open for new folks if you want to be a part of that. Come afterwards and just be a part of that debriefing. We talk about the messages that were preached, what can we learn from what just happened, the preaching process. And it's just a really significant, it's a band of brothers. These guys, we've been doing this about 3 years. It's been just a real blessing. So if you're thinking about that, you don't have to commit to anything. Just come and watch what happens in the meeting afterwards tonight. So Kevin, come and let's worship through our singing. And then, brothers, you'll come right after that and take us into the book of Titus.
The first thing we're going to do this evening is learn a new chorus. The song will be very familiar with you, but a new chorus has been written, and so I'd like to sing it through one time. There are four lines. The first two are the same melodically, and you have the chorus sheet. I should give you a warning that tonight we're going to use those little gray books that are in the racks and the seat in front of you, or else the seat under you, whichever is closest. So you'll need your hymnal, and then you need that little chorus sheet. Now, ye of little faith, I'm not sure that I printed enough. So if you and a spouse or have two, if anyone's missing one in your area, please pass it around and share. This is a new chorus to turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Jesus, with you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
Sounds like some of you are familiar with that. That's been around. Has it been sung here? Wave your hand if yes. We've sung that here. One person has sung it here. Did anybody hear him sing that here? Okay. Well, it looks like I've... it could have been camp. Lots of stuff goes on at camp. Yes, that's good. Well, let's do that again. I'll sing that first line, the first two lines, since they have the same melody, and then you repeat them.
Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize.
Good. Sing that again. Ready?
Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize.
Now here's the new one.
We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
Now turn to the person beside you and say, wow. You really didn't know that very well, did you? Okay. Well, put that away, because we will come back. That will be the last thing that we sing together tonight. And unless the Lord comes during the service, and we'll be singing for a long time then. Take your hymnal, please, and turn to hymn 81. Hymn 81, What a Wonderful Savior. We'll sing all the stanzas. Please stand to sing.
Oh,
I forgot we were using our hymnal, didn't I? Number 345. But really, did you need your hymnal for that verse?
No, I didn't think so.
Okay, here we go. Perfect submission.
Perfect submission.
Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Now, why is that noteworthy? Well, look to see who wrote the words. I can't remember. Is that at the bottom in this hymnal?
Yeah.
Okay. Fanny Crosby. What do we know about Fanny Crosby other than she wrote the most hymns in hymnody history? She was blind. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. She loved to write. Several of her hymns that she wrote were about seeing Jesus. Because he will probably be the first person she sees. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter. Other translations say the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We're going to be hearing about faith. And if we're going to sing about faith, we're going to sing about the Lord Jesus. When he was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, he said, even, you remember that story with the Israelites in the desert, and the serpents were biting them and they were dying. And God said, fashion a serpent and put it on a pole. And if they will look at that serpent, they will be healed. They will be saved. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we look to the author and finisher of our faith. Number 542 in your hymnal, please. Number 542, sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Better know when we all get to heaven and see Jesus.
Praise in our mansions, bright and blessed, in a brief heaven.
and take out your song sheet, and let's turn our eyes on Jesus.
Thank you, Kevin and Joe, for leading us in that. I love the fact that Pastor has mentioned it several times. Music, the songs that we sing here on Sundays and other times, are take-home theology. And it's not a coincidence or not unusual that as I'm going through my day throughout the week and I just catch myself singing the hymns or the choruses that we have sung on Sunday and realizing that it's drawing my focus back to the Lord and needing that opportunity there. And so thank you for leading us into that. If you can, if you haven't already, turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. I have the privilege of kicking off this series. And I'm going to give an intro to the book of Titus and then cover verse 1. And we'll turn it over to Michael after that. And so, the book of Titus. What is the book of Titus and why is it here? And ultimately, it's a short letter by Paul written to his disciple Titus. At some point, Titus had joined Paul's ministry team. We're not sure when, and started in on ministering with him. We see him coming up in the book of Corinthians several times, but we don't see him in the book of Acts. And but he, at some point during Paul's fourth missionary journey, was with him and was dropped off at the island of Crete, a large island right in the center of the Mediterranean Sea. New churches there, and Paul left him there in order to give leadership to those churches. We're probably looking about 62 to 64 A.D. And Paul wanted him to be able to give some leadership to the churches. The island of Crete is a beautiful island, full of rich history. However, these young churches were in danger because of some false teaching that had been going on and left them there. And Paul was concerned about these young churches being influenced by those false teachers. And so Titus's task was to help establish a foundation there in these churches. As you can see, this letter, and we'll hear more about this from Douglas, is addressed directly to Titus. But Paul knew or intended for this letter to be read to the whole congregation. Titus would take this, and yes, it'd be an encouragement as it gives him what to do and kind of step by step. But he was going to read this to the entire congregation and then use this letter as a teaching point of how God intended the church to operate. And so we can glean from this, because ultimately, as the Spirit carried along Paul, the Lord intended this to be part of the Scriptures, and we can benefit from this as well. This is God's truth that we can take part in. So what is the theme of the book of Titus? If I had to sum it all up and put it all into what it's preparing for good works. Preparing for good works. We're going to spend this whole series learning about how to prepare for good works. There's a couple of key terms there that we need to understand. Preparing. We are called to good works. We'll talk about that here a little bit more in a minute. But it doesn't just happen. It takes planning. It takes organization. It takes preparation. And so Paul is instructing Timothy in how to do that, and we can glean from that in order for us to do a church who are doing good works. In this letter, Paul had the long-term mindset and the long-term game in mind. Right, the critical thing was the false teaching, and he could have wrote a letter and directly refuting that false teaching. And he mentions that a little bit here in chapter 2, but really he wanted to know the long-term health of the church. ESV Study Bible makes this observation about the theme of Titus is the inseparable link between faith and practice, belief and behavior. Yes, Paul was writing in response to false teachers in the area. However, he knew that gaining a knowledge just to refute an argument of the false teachers is not enough. We have been given life and truth so that we can live a life for good works. And you see this taught all over the New Testament. Draw your attention to a couple examples for time. We don't have to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. We're super familiar with 2, 8, and 9, right? If we were to say it all, we could quote it all probably in like four different translations together. But 10 is just as important here as it follows up. But starting in 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, but is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." And here's verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And James, another apostle here teaching about this, says in James 2:17, "So also faith by itself, if it is not accompanied, if it There you go with another translation. If it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead, is what James is saying. Neither one of them are saying to gain faith is a work, but what they're saying is true faith is going to result in good works. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 1 Timothy, which was probably written around the same time, was written to another co-worker in Timothy, mentions this phrase, good works, four times. Titus, in these three chapters, mentions it four times again. And Titus 3:8 is a key one here, that the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that we, those who believe in God, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. We have been called to righteousness by living a life of good works. We are putting on display the greatness of our Savior to a fallen world around us. We are not just called to be filled with knowledge in order to puff up or to have the language and understanding to fit into a social club, but we are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ in order that we may love, be a living sacrifice, and be ministers of the gospel in a fallen world behind us, around us. We have been called to good works, and that's exactly what Paul is wanting to remind Titus about, and therefore we are doing this and get to glean from this as well. Here's the other thing that's really neat about this that helps remind us. Paul is writing this letter to Titus, but again, it goes to the whole church. That's important for us to remember. In our American Western way of thinking, we typically take the truth of Scripture and just think, how does this apply to me? But Paul was thinking, how does this apply to the church? It has much more of a corporate grid of application than we typically do in America. And that's good that we want to take this personally, because we are held responsible for the truth and our own actions. But we need to think in terms of corporateness, in terms of the local church, of how do we do good works in our local context. We are called to do good works corporately, as individuals in the context that the Lord has placed us. And in light of this, Paul wanted to make sure the church in Crete was equipped to understand the idea, the importance of good church leadership, chapter 1, sound teaching, chapter 2, and the importance of good works, chapter 3. And that's the introduction to the book. And so now we get to dive into verse 1. And let me read that for you. From the ESV, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. From this verse, we see two things about Paul. We learn about Paul in here, and we see who he is, and we see what his goal in life is. First of all, we see who he is. We first of all see that he is a servant. Paul was a servant. He viewed himself first and foremost as that. This word here can be translated into slave. And that gets some of us uncomfortable when we start thinking through that word slavery. And what does that mean? Reality is we were once slaves when we were born, according to Romans 6:20. We were slaves to sin, and then we were bought at a price, according to 1 Corinthians 6:20, and then also Galatians 3:12 to 14. We were bought with a price. Our freedom was paid for, and in that freedom, we now have the privilege to go and serve the one who bought us, the one who ransomed us. You see, in biblical times, there's two types, there's several different, but two main types of slaves. There's the type of slavery that we often think about in our own minds, where we go take someone unwillingly and place them into a type of bondage and working without fair conditions. That slavery is always wrong. And that's the type of slavery we think about. But the other type of slavery is someone who came about and rescued that person from that type of environment, who came and said, I will pay for that person to be set free from the slavery that they have unjustly been put in. And they rescue them and they bring them out. And then out of a response to that, what that person that has been rescued does, says, I will devote my life to serving you since you have paid my ransom. This is the type of slavery, a type of servant, type of bond servant that Paul viewed himself before Christ. Christ had paid for his penalty of sin. We heard about that this morning. And he was forever grateful for it and served his master and his savior. We first of all learn from Paul that he is a servant of Christ. He is also an apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is a teacher, a messenger who was also an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. This was a limited, exclusive group giving the responsibility of overseeing the startup of the church. And we've been walking through Acts for a while now, seeing that process happen. And Paul identified himself as apostle. This gave him authority. This gave him a stature. This gave him clout. This gave him a lot of things as he reminded the people of who he was. But why did Paul include this little tidbit here? Was he worried about them not accepting him? There's no evidence of that anywhere. But I think one thing that is important, one thing that we can glean from this is the order. In our American culture, we jump straight to the credentials first, don't we? He would come out, I'm an apostle, but I also serve the Lord too. There's a much different tone to that than I'm a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ, and an apostle. Meaning we are all servants of Jesus Christ, and he has called me to be an apostle, and I will live that, and I have the authority, and yes, I have the credentials, but I am first and foremost a servant of Jesus Christ. We learn about who Paul is. He is a servant of Jesus Christ, rescued from his situation, rescued from his sins, and following his master, fulfilling the role as an apostle that he has been called to do. Secondly, we learn his goal, that key term, for the sake of. Meaning, this isn't the for the sake of this particular letter, but this is coming through saying, I have a mission in life, and this is what it's going to be. I am going to serve Christ for the purpose of the faith of the elect, the knowledge of truth, and the godliness be lived out by those. First of all, the faith of the elect. His mission in life was the faith. All right, we're used to hearing that term, the, with in regards to Ohio State University. It's not Ohio State, it's the Ohio State University. And this is a reference to same type of thinking, although much more important here. This is the faith. He is talking about the gospel, the faith that saves people from their sins. And he is there serving and ministering the gospel, living the gospel out and teaching that gospel for who? For the elect. Now that word elect is a controversial term in our churches today. Some people get real nervous about that word. I was in a conversation not too long ago with a group of friends and that word came up and you can tell the awkwardness of it. The reality, though, it is a biblical term. We see it right here in the text. Now, we can differentiate and try to have conversations about what the elect means and defining that term, but it's right here in the text. We've got to do something with it. And we can have all kinds of conversations and classes about what that term elect means, but for the sake of time tonight, just realize Paul was on a mission to see that those who were chosen before the foundations of the earth heard the gospel and was able to come and reap a harvest for the Lord. See, to him, the elect was not a deterrent to missions, but it was the fuel and the motivation to go because there are a harvest out there and he was ready to go see them. Paul had a mission. He lived his life for the faith of the elect. And then he didn't stop there. The knowledge of the truth. This is discipleship. He didn't want to just see them convert and then move on. He wanted to teach them the knowledge of truth, all of Scripture, in order to live out that gospel on a daily basis and to teach them to go ahead and share their faith and to see others come to know the Savior. And ultimately, that leads to living out that, going back to that good works. We have been called to righteousness. We have been called to good works. This is the one that's a verb in this whole thing, that he is doing this, and then he wants them to live out all of this. This is ultimately the fulfilling of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20. It says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the evangelism side of it. Teaching them, that's the teaching that we said, the knowledge of truth, to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. That's the discipleship process. We share the gospel to see people come to know them as know the Lord as Savior. Then we teach them to obey and to walk in godliness so they can go ahead and make much of their Savior and continue that process. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So here we see these two things here, just verse 1. And we could have gone on and on about this. I told Pastor earlier this week, how am I going to limit this to 10 minutes? And I didn't, so that's okay. But we see that Paul, of who he is, and we see his goal in life, that he is there for the elect, the knowledge of truth, and to see them live out godliness. What does this mean for us? What are some questions we can ask in light of this? One, what is your identity? What is your identity? In a world that tries to identify us in lots of different ways, by our diseases, by our professions of work, by all, what is your identity? And is it first and foremost as a servant of Jesus Christ? And number two, what is your purpose in life? Could you explain in less than a few words here in one verse what your purpose in life is? To see the gospel go forth and to see disciples being made. Those are questions that are great for us to wrestle with and to continue to ponder within our hearts. Now we'll move on to verses 2 and 3, and Michael's going to continue from there.
Thank you, Pastor Matt, for that helpful introduction and introduction to verse 1. Before we hop into verses 2 and 3, let me pray. Father, just thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for the privilege of being here and hearing your word. Thank you for this letter. Thank you for the hope of eternal life that is ours in Christ, due to your promises, Lord. I pray that we would taste that hope tonight together for our joy in you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so A.W. Tozer said that the most important thing about someone is what comes into their mind when you think about God. And that's so true, but a very related question, I think, that's just as telling in regard to what drives a person is, what is your hope, or where is your hope? People place their hope in many things: social reform, hard work, a good career, family, our own goodness. But what we're both meant for and are given in the gospel, a far greater hope than anything this world can offer, which includes the astounding hope of eternal life, the promise of eternal life. And Paul shows us that in our text tonight in two ways. First, God has promised eternal life, and second, God has manifested eternal life. So starting off in verse 2, God has promised eternal life. Continuing on from Paul's introduction there of himself as an apostle and a servant for the sake of the faith of God's elect, Paul says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Now, verse 2 is connected with the preceding sentence in verse 1. It's part of Paul's identification of himself as a servant, as an apostle of Christ, as Pastor Matt has just shown us. And in verse 1, Paul reveals the great purpose of his ministry, or his mission. As Matt said, it is for the sake of the faith of God's elect, resulting in godliness and the devotion to good works, which is, again, a major theme in Paul's letter to Titus and Paul's message to the churches there in Crete. But underneath that God-given purpose or mission for Paul's ministry, there's something even deeper, something that gives ultimate purpose and gives life and endurance to his ministry, which he reveals in verse 2. And that's hope. Not just any hope, though. Not the mere anticipation of something he really wants to happen, but the sure hope of eternal life, rooted in the unfailing, unshakable promise of the living God, without which, I mean, what is the point anyway? What's the point of it? If there's nothing beyond the grave, why give your life away like Paul did? As we've seen the past few weeks in the book of Acts, he stood trial for the hope of the resurrection based on the resurrection of Christ. I've been using the language of rootedness as when referring to hope. Interestingly, the most deeply rooted tree in the world is called the shepherd's tree. Appropriate, because this is a pastoral epistle. But the shepherd's tree is native to the Kalahari Desert. It can put roots 230 feet into the ground. This is a tree that no storm will pull up by the roots. And in all of Paul's trials, Paul endured many storms. He lists them out in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. He was whipped, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, in danger from all people, even the ones he was trying to minister the gospel to. In all of that, what kept him going in order that he might fulfill the purpose of his God-given apostolic ministry to the Gentiles? It was his hope in God's promise of eternal life, which was as deeply rooted as a shepherd's tree, into the bedrock of God's promise of resurrection from the dead and an eternal life to follow. Paul says that he is a servant and apostle in hope of eternal life. Those are his words right there. In hope, he is a servant and apostle. You can turn there if you'd like to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read it pretty quickly here. Philippians 3, in verse 8, this is just after Paul is kind of listing his accolades as a in the flesh as a Pharisee. But in verse 8, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." And here's the key: "that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." That by any means possible, Paul may attain this resurrection and eternal life. And I'm not saying those are exactly the same things, but they're both pointing to an all-important future reality, a future hope. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." But Paul's hope, as well as ours, stretches beyond the grave and into eternity. Based in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we, with Paul, have a hope of resurrection and eternal life, deeply rooted in the promises of God. The God who, as Numbers 23:19 says, is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it? So where is your hope? Do you hope like the world in social reform that's going to make everything better? It won't. It never has. Do you place your hope in hard work, in a good career, in family, in your own faithfulness as a Christian? All good things, but none of them are meant to carry the weight of our ultimate hope. Only God can hold the weight of our hope, and he is the only hope that will not ultimately fail us. So to all who repent and place faith in Christ, they place the full weight of their hope in the finished work of Christ. And so God has promised us eternal life. Second, God has manifested eternal life. Going on to verse 3. "And at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God." This promise of eternal life is manifested in his word. God will fulfill his promises and purpose. He has been doing so since the beginning, right? But how do we know that? Well, Paul says that God's faithfulness to his promise of eternal life has been made manifest, which isn't really a word we tend to use. But to make manifest is just to make clear, to make it obvious to the eye or to the mind. So Paul says that this promise of eternal life has been manifested. How? It's been manifested in the Word of God. But Paul has a very specific expression of this in mind. He's referring to his own preaching. Look at the words here. At the proper time, this promise was manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God. That is quite a claim, right? And that is a claim that only an apostle could make, which I'm thankful for Matt's explanation, that this is a man chosen specially, empowered by Christ, an eyewitness of Christ, to bear witness. This is a claim only an apostle could make. The gospel message that Paul preached, given to him by God and the bearing witness to Christ, was so clearly seen in his writings and in his preaching. And it's the word of God. It's the message. When you read or listen to a biography, the biography kind of paints a portrait of the person through a narrative account. And slowly, the nature and character of this person is manifested to the reader. You begin to see the person more and more clearly as they emerge from the pages, and as the biographer could say that he has manifested the mystery of who this person is, their character, their purposes, their ultimate values. And so Paul was doing, along with the other apostles, following a long line of those in the Old Testament scriptures who proclaimed and wrote the Word of God and the gospel message by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, the scriptures which progressively reveal the picture of Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. This is what is meant by progressive revelation. You've probably heard that term, that the portrait of the Messiah becomes clearer and clearer until we see him in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. In Ephesians 3:3-6, Paul says, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel." So this mystery of the gospel and the promise of eternal life is divinely revealed to the apostles and manifested in their preaching, in their teaching, by the power of the Holy Spirit, all based on the manifestation of God in the flesh with the coming of the promised Messiah. And this text is so beautifully pulls everything together. 2 Timothy, Paul is writing again to another disciple, a dearly loved disciple. And in chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, he writes, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher." So God has manifested eternal life through the person and through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And because of him, we are inheritors of all God's precious and very great promises. But in closing, let us just remember that we do not deserve this inheritance, brothers and sisters. We cannot truly taste the sweetness of the promise of eternal life without remembering that apart from God's sheer grace in saving his elect, which we're elect apart from any innate goodness or righteousness in us, apart from his sheer grace and unmerited love in Christ, we face eternal death. And this is not just destruction, not just annihilation or nothingness. This is eternal separation from God and all that is good. When was the last time you really just let that soak in? Just sit in that for a moment. Our estate, eternal estate, apart from this grace, It's good to do that sometimes. We're all familiar with the promise of eternal life in John 3:16, but what about John 3:18, just two verses later? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, Christ. Whoever believes in Christ is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And let's also remember another promise from John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And there's a warning there that's right in line with Paul's message to Titus and to the churches in Crete to devote themselves to good works, which should be the natural outcome of true heart-level faith in Christ, that bearing of fruit in keeping with repentance that Pastor Brad touched on this morning. So may we remember those promises as well, so that the promises of eternal life, like John 3:16, become all the sweeter and more meaningful in our everyday lives. And may they drive us to live in light of them. And promises like John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. God has both promised and manifested the hope of eternal life. May we live in that hope together, being as deeply rooted in it as the shepherd's tree, and share that hope as well for the faith of God's elect, who are still being brought into the fold. I'll turn it over to Douglas to finish us up.
Thank you, guys. I had a story about the island of Crete, but I'm not going to do that. But I have a question to start. And the question is two questions, actually. The question is, how much do you love your kids? And then for those that don't have kids, how much do you love your friends? We know as a parent is discipleship. It's hard work. But also we know that we are in their lives with a limit time. We are in their lives with a limit time. So how are you using, how are we using our lives, our times with them right now, or with our friends right now? So we're going to talk about the great blessings about discipleship in verse 4. And there's just two that I have here, but they have some points over those. But the first one is the fruit. One of the blessings of discipleship is the fruit. And the second one is the centrality of the discipleship. As Michael said, the root of it. So just to go back a little bit, we had problems in this church in Creek. They were being going back to the Old Testament laws. They were talking controversies about genealogies and other things. That's Titus 3, verse 9. But so Paul were there with Titus, and then he left. So Titus were there. But Titus were there, was there because he was already prepared for that job. So verse 4 says, to Titus, my true son, in our common faith. So the fruit of discipleship. So the first fruit, so it's divided in three parts. I wrote here as the selection of the fruit, right? You select the fruit to take it home, right? To delight on that. So you go to the fair, to the grocery store, and you select the fruit. You will carefully check and see if it's ready for consummation, for delight. So that's where Titus in his life is right now. And Paul sees that. But also before that, Paul had a decision, right, to invest in his life. Like a hard work farmer, he had to go day by day to invest in his life. If you see there in the text, Titus over there, in Galatians chapter 2 says that he was not a Jew, he was Greek. He also was saved by Paul's ministry about 40 AD. And this letter right now is about 65, around mid-60. So it's about 25 years of investment. It's like a hard work farmer. It's day by day you were investing. And then there's the fruit. He also mentioned that he is my true son. There's this personal pride in Paul in saying he is my true son. That he says that Titus became just like me. He reflects me now. We also see that his follower over there, he said, in our common faith, that they share a unity in Christ, in their faith to Christ, for Christ. They share same love. The common faith is that, we'll say the doctrines that they believe are the same, but also is a faith that every Christian has, the faith in Christ Jesus, instead of the denominations or labels that we practice or that we have. If we believe in Christ Jesus as Lord, as he says here, we share the common faith. And then as the second part of the verse here, I'm going to talk about the second blessing about discipleship is the centrality of the discipleship. There's this centrality in the message, right? Grace and peace. Grace and peace should be the centrality of our discipleship. The centrality why we do what we do. Grace and peace is also a greeting. Grace, it was a greeting for the Gentile people, but also peace, as shalom, was also a greeting for the Jewish people. So Paul is saying on this greeting, say, hey, grace and peace is to everyone to receive Christ. He's also mentioned in 1 Timothy that he writes in Romans 5 that, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? So there's this grace that we receive from God, but also there's a peace that we receive from him. And the second part is that from God the Father, there's the giver, right? There should be the centrality of our discipleship. It's central that we should be in the giver, the God the Father. As also as we should consider that Christ, the Father should be a God that is relational. We should bring in our discipleship as God, as the Father's relation and personal to those that we are discipling. The second part here is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy, that's the verse I was saying. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the Lamb that was slain. He is the one that saves and should be always, always the central part in our lives in discipleship. While we point people to this, but also he should be the last one here, our treasure, our possession. And he says, our Savior. Christ Jesus should be our Savior. We should possess this. As he says in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for the fine pearls. So he was saying like he found this treasure and he sold everything he had to have this. And then Paul was, as he presented Titus to this church, he has mentioned this. Titus, he is my son. we share our common faith, but he is sold out for Christ. Conclusion here. We are disciples to make disciples. As Matthew 28:18-20 says, you guys know that we should, right, make disciples. But I wanted to use your phone now. So pick up your phone. Just have your phone in your hands. I'm going to end up the service a little different. Unlock your phone for those that have a pass over there code. Now go to your pictures and browse over the pictures and the people in the pictures that you have. Just browse through those pictures. Do you see a lot of joyful moments there? Do you see a lot of great people there that you love? Well, the question is how are we influencing them right now? We all influence them in some way. But are we keeping the main thing the main thing? As my mom sent me a message, a voice message. We are Brazilian, so we send voice messages. We don't call, we just send voice messages. She sent me a message. It was my birthday Wednesday. And she sent a message. The first message was like, oh, happy birthday. I'm so thankful that you're in my life, that you're my son. I'm so proud of the man that you become, the father that you are. And then the second message is this. I'm so sorry for the mom that I am, or the moments that I miss things in your life. And so there is some great pride, but also there's a few spots in her life that still has some regrets. And I wonder if, as you now have kids and grandkids, I wonder if that is part of your life. There's some pride, but there's also some regrets. And Paul invests his life in Titus' life for 25 years, and now he has pride. And then he put him in a very difficult mission to talk to people about his Savior, his Father. We are what we are because of the people that invest in us. It was about, I don't know now, but Pastor Willerstall, some of you know him. He was 90 years old, and he called me. Hey, Douglas, I know you're going to college on Fridays, but would you like to stop here for lunch every Friday morning? And I stopped, and sometimes we played chess, and we talked about the Bible, and he was always excited. Look, he had this huge magnifying glass, and said, look what I found in the Word today. And he was sharing. We played chess, sometimes he fell asleep. But he was always trying to see a verse or a book that he encouraged him and share with me. He was trying to pass on and investing in me. We had Randy Richner and Pastor Piehi and Pastor Brett and Matt and Scott and Ken, and many of you guys are investing in my life. And I'm so thankful for that. Just a last final question here and then we're done. Don't be so busy to pursuing things that you forget the main thing. Okay, let me pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the grace that we receive through you. Thank you for allowing us to spend time in your word. God, we receive a lot of instruction tonight. We also delight in the songs that we're singing today. We have a lot of things that we could share, but God, help us to share the main thing that is you. You gave us grace, you give us peace, and you give us the delight to call you our treasure, our possession, our Savior. God, thank you and bless our our ways now. In Christ's name, amen.
All right. Thank you, men. Appreciate that so much. And looking forward to our time together back in the other room as we reflect on what we've heard tonight. It is a great joy. I was thinking about Willard Stoll, Willard's great grandfather of the one we just voted to become a missionary of this church. So exciting to see how that ministry continues. The Lord bless you and your fellowship. Preachers in training will start in 2 minutes back in that room right there. So do not pass go. Go directly to jail. No, we'll see you here shortly.